Let's turn in our scriptures to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading with verse 19 till the end of the chapter. Where we read the word of God, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and Mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray together. Almighty Lord, we bless thee tonight for thy kind providence in our lives, for thy provision of bringing us here together and bringing others perhaps together listening at home. And Lord, as we've read this so beautiful portion of Scripture with these so heavenly instructions, we pray that also tonight we may not only read this, but by thy grace may learn to live in the faith of thy promises. And so also deal with the subject, Lord, that often troubles our hearts. What if, and what about the future, and what all those things that so often can crowd upon our mind. So we come before thee tonight, Lord, to bless us, to seek thy blessing upon this evening subject, and pray that thy word may have authority, may speak to us, also guiding us and making us able to live as so many of thy dear people were given to live in circumstances far less prosperous than what we are having today. Lord, we confess therefore also our sin, our sins of unbelief, that are the root of all worry. And we pray that Thou Thyself, with Thy Holy Spirit, would enable us to conquer that sin. Thou who art the author of all faith, as well as the perfecter of it, we seek Thee for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, tonight I'd like to take up a subject that in some way I think will apply to all of us, more than perhaps the other theory that we had a little while ago. Why a theory of topics on such issues as worry or fear, or a big one, anger, insecurity, perhaps, I mean, shame.
Those words, anger, insecurity, may apply to this study as well.
Yep, they will. Years ago, I've shared that before with you, that I, in my training for the ministry, I ran across a experienced Christian counselor in the Wisconsin area. And Wisconsin, if you don't know, is quite a conservative area of the United States, particularly around the church area where our church is. So she said to me that she was a Christian counselor, and so I said, well, I'm a minister in training for the NRC. Do you know anything about the NRC? She said, oh yeah, I know a lot about the NRC. So, good or bad, I won't answer. I won't give you her answer. But I asked her finally, I said, what are the two main topics that you deal with conservative Christians in your counseling office? And she truly shocked me deeply. She says, incest, number one, and anger, number two. I said, among Christians? Yeah, she said. A lot of anger out there. And obviously the first subject, terribly devastating. So these subjects, they touch us far more on our daily level. And not always do they get sufficiently perhaps touched upon and guidance from the Scripture. Now, there's two reasons why a series like these would be very useful. First of all, it's very biblical. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I'd say about half of all the epistles of Paul are practical. Practically dealing with the issues that we live with every day. And when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts of the ministry, think of verse 11. As a fruit of Jesus' ascension, we have the gift of ministry. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose of them? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or for the building up of the body of Christ. So look at the word perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints, you can also translate that with for the equipping of the saints to live in a different way than what they have previously lived. Now, if we think about our doctrine for a moment. Justification by faith is instant. The moment I may trust with all my heart upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells me instantly my record is cleaned from God's sight. It's not a little by little take away our sin, no. Instant justification. But sanctification, slow growing process. And our catechism is comforting in the sense that it says that even the most advanced saint only barely makes the beginning of the life of sanctification. Yeah? When we are unsaved, friends, and unregenerate, we perfect habits of thinking, and we are hardening habits of acting and of reacting that are the exact opposite of what God wants us to act, react, think like. That's the nature of our fall. That's the nature of the fact that we are sinful and depraved. Consider that the baggage of the past, the way I think, the way I react, the way I deal with issues, is all baggage. I carry that with me from my birth. It's developed, it's grown, it's dealt with throughout my life. And if then God comes in my life, and I may come to know the Lord, then the process that I need to begin is what the apostle puts repeatedly as to put off and to put on. Yeah, if you look in Ephesians that you have in front of you, look at verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. And that in verse 24 you put on the new man. Now the word put off and put on is the word that describes taking off my coat. I need to take off my coat and then put on another coat. Now, it's not quite that simple. He's talking not about clothes. He's not talking about outward things. He's talking about habits of thinking. He's talking about habits of acting. I need to put off the way that I used to act. And I need to put on a new way, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So, the key elements, as you say on my outline, to be forgiven is cleansed from sin. But now I am facing my sinfulness and all the sinful habits of thinking and acting like a sinner. And that is the struggle. Now the key element to live holy are the exact same as to be pardoned. What are the two key elements? It is Jesus Christ and faith. The only way that my sins can be forgiven is when I may exercise faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. But the only way that I may be sanctified is exactly the same. It's Jesus Christ and faith. If you turn back to Galatians chapter 4. I said 4, but I meant 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. No, 20 is enough. Let me read just verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, this is his new life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul lived an amazingly transformed life. We all know that. And I am often very, very desirous to be more and more like Paul when I read about his life. But what was the secret? It is his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, that means that the secret to overcoming worry, the secret to overcoming anger, sinful anger that is, the secret for managing anger or dealing with bitterness, or with living with pain, or overcoming shame, is not in us. Not in our resources. Not in all your good models that you may put before you. It is only by me being united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's from the outset what we really need to emphasize. This is not just advice. You can get advice books all over the place. Do this, do this, 10 steps like this, and you get there. No, it's impossible. It is only through the active presence, power, ministry of the Lord Jesus in my life that my life can become transformed and rise above all these sinful things that I need to put off and may live with the put on. Now, the second reason why a topic like this actually is quite beautiful, it's also very evangelical. You turn to Philippians 2 briefly, and then we'll delve right into our worry topic tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 to 16. And Paul is talking about sanctification there. He is, assuming the brothers out there who have come to know and believe in the Lord. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work to, not work for, not earn, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, be very concerned about it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's the secret source, God. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, grumblings, that you may be blameless and harmless, that you may walk like innocent or, you know, children of the sons of God without rebuke, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life in your life and by your walk, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither lived in vain. Now, when we look around in our world, and we see people around us, and you see people like that, and maybe you are feeling that yourself sometimes, you know what you could describe the world as? It is, they're struggling to keep their heads above the waters of misery. The world is struggling to keep themselves afloat, with their heads above the water, above all the problems that are out there. And there are hosts of them. Our society is filled with it. And hurting and struggling and suffering all over. I think it will only get worse. If you read Revelation chapter 9 verse 5 about the fifth trumpet, where, you know, this locust army is released out of the pit of destruction, and they're going to torment the people. I think when you read that passage, you think, Lord, this is going to get worse yet, indeed. And the misery that is inflicted, and it says in Revelation 9 that people are wishing for death, for dead, but they can't die. So that's a pretty despairing feeling. I want to die, but I can't die. So that's the world. Now, God says, in that world, Christians are to shine like lights. Like lights. In order to, as it were, be a living advertisement of the grace of God. How refreshing to find in the context of fear and jealousy and anger and violence and bitterness and pain and worry and shame. How refreshing if in the midst of that you see the light of gentleness and peacefulness and joy and contentment. Those are the lights. So really, also when we talk about the issue of worry tonight, it can be a tremendous testimony around the world. Let's look at worry now. As one example in which sometimes we Christians really fail. Worry, and I put it on the outline with this statement, the acceptable sin within the church. Now, if I would ask you to volunteer an answer, and how many of you are sometimes worried? Let's be honest now, okay? Well, how many of you are sometimes worried? Okay, no, that's not bad. Okay. I see most of us are gently raising their hands. Now, we worry, obviously, about all kinds of things. We worry about our health sometimes. We worry about, if you have kids, you worry about your kids, you know, especially when they get their driver's license. And we worry about accidents. Maybe we worry about our bills and the money. We worry about the harvest. The weather, maybe global warming, who knows? We worry even about what other people think about us. We worry about a host of things. Again, let me see how many of you would like to raise your hand. Who of you sometimes steals? We all do, okay. How many of you sometimes cheat? Well, sometimes you cheat on your taxes or so. I don't see as many hands now, I notice. We see less hands than what we saw in worry. And I tell you what the reason is. The reason is that we think that's pretty serious, to steal and to cheat. Well, we are not quite so serious about worry. Did you notice that? It's the acceptable sin. It's not so bad to worry. It's bad to cheat. It's bad to steal. Bad to commit adultery. But worry? Okay. I worry. Now, that's an illustration that I just picked up somewhere today. I thought that was really to the point. Because we don't think about worry anymore as a sin. Now, that's the conclusion then, is my starter, that worry is a sin that we need to be putting off. Obviously, to put on something else. Let's define what worry is not. Worry is not normal, necessary concern we show by giving thought and making plans and being good stewards of our time and of our life and of our responsibility. That's not worry. Yeah, we need to be good stewards of what God gives us, so He expects us to do all we can. And we need to plan, we need to think ahead, we need to, if you want to eat, you need to work. And so if you want to work, you need to seek for work. If you want a house, you need a house. And if you need a house, you're going to look for a house. And if you want to buy a house, you're going to save for a house. That's all normal, taking care and planning. And God expects that from us, right? Solomon would say, go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn from her. He's providing his meat in the winter. So we also need to do that. And that's not what worry is when we take forethought and think about the things that we are to do. For example, look in James, please. James chapter 4. Verse 13 to 16, James speaks there about making plans for tomorrow. And of course, he gives us direction how we make plans. But we are to make plans and we are to carefully consider what we're going to do. Verse 13 out of James 4, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and we'll continue there a year, and we buy and sell and get gain. Obviously, make a profit. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. He's not saying, okay, you should not make those plans, so go do that and go to the market and buy and sell. But he says, make sure when you make your plans, you do it in the right way. For what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. So again, planning is completely important. There are limits about what we can plan because we don't know the future. We don't even know if we will be in the future. So we say, the Lord willing, and we live. We're going to that city and we're going to buy and sell and make a profit in order to live. Nothing wrong with that. Don Arms wrote, we draw up our plans in pencil and then we give them to God because He's the one who may say, no, no, we're going to change these plans. So if the Lord will, but we have to draw up our plans. And that is normal, biblical, healthy thinking about what our task is. So that's not worry. What's worry then? Now, we go to B. Worry is an anxiety or a fear about the details of an unknown future. That could be the next hour. That could be the next news. That could be next year. That could be whatever. But it's something unknown in the future, and there's an anxiety and a fear about those details. Interesting, the word worry in the Greek is the word to divide, to part, to rip, to tear apart. So worry is doing something to me. It tears me apart on the inside as I sit there mulling over what might happen tomorrow or what might not happen tomorrow. That's worry. That's anxiety. Now, if we go back to the passage we read tonight, Jesus completely forbids that. In Matthew 6, verse 34. Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient or enough is the trouble of today. So, the Lord Jesus really does not want us to begin to think about what is tomorrow. He says, taking thought for tomorrow is like brooding over tomorrow's bad things that could happen. And what's going to happen when you do that? You're going to actually hatch some chickens. When we brood about what might happen tomorrow, you're going to hatch some chickens today. Fear, anxiety, obviously not what you want, but that's because you sit there mulling over what might happen tomorrow that's going to be bad and not in our favor. That's anxiety, or that is worry, which the Lord forbids. Don't take thought for tomorrow like that. So if I sum it up, worry is a normal concern turned into a sinful preoccupation with the unknown. Yeah, it is an anxiety that makes me think about changing or managing the future. Now, if you think about those birds that the Lord Jesus spoke about, they're like little kids. You know, if you look at my 5-year-old, he gets up in the morning and he's not worried at all, is he, about what's going to happen that day? As long as he sees Michelle, or he sees me, everything is just fine. That's lovely about kids. The birds, same thing. You know, the birds, they get off their, before they get off their perch, they're not sitting there worrying about whether they're going to find anything to eat that day. They just start the day. And Jesus says, look at these birds of the air. Verse 26. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. They're gathering their food, obviously, all day long. And they even take time to sing in the busy day. And says, no, that's what the birds do. That's what you and I should be doing. God has given us the ability to look forward, and obviously we are to. We have the ability to plan. What might we do tomorrow? What is necessary to tomorrow? And that ability to look forward and to make reasonable plans becomes a sinful abuse when we begin to line up tomorrow what all might happen that is bad. That's worry. Can you see that? I'll repeat that statement again. Sinful worry is the abuse of the ability that considers the possibilities for tomorrow and then lets those possibilities control me today. Now, hopefully I've defined what worry is, at least what bad worry is. Now, what's wrong and what's sinful about worry? Let's look on the next page. First of all, it's useless. It is unproductive to puzzle about what if. Jesus says in Matthew 27 this question, which of you, by worrying, taking thought, let's just substitute it with the word worry because of what it is. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you can, by worrying, make your life a little taller, can make your days a little longer, can add to your life or to your child's life or to your spouse's life a little bit more? None of us can. So Jesus is really saying it's unproductive to even think that way. Stop puzzling, worrying about the things that you have no control over. Instead, making your portion lighter, you make it heavier and harder to live, because too many tomorrow's things were not meant for today's shoulders. That's the last verse of this chapter, as Jesus says, take no thought for the things of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day are the troubles that you're going to meet with today. And that's all I want you to be concerned about. I don't want you to think about tomorrow and about the troubles that might come. I want you to live by the day. I have a friend I don't even know where he is today anymore. This is not very good, he's a real friend. But I mean, I was acquainted with a young man who had a brain tumor right in the middle of his head, in his brain. And of course, when my wife went to the tumor, I got to know him quite well. Andy Maxwell is his name. And Andy used to say to me, he says, you know, I have this time bomb right here in the middle of my brain. They can't operate on it. They've done all the radiation. Chemo doesn't touch it. It's now in remission. It sits there. said, man, how do you live with that every day? He said to me, God gives life in little bundles. And each bundle is a day. And so when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to enjoy that day. I'm not going to worry about the next day because I don't have that bundle yet. Now that's what Jesus says here, right? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And it really always deeply impressed me how this man lived with that reality of that tumor right in the middle of his brain, day by day by day. Just like a child, really, who doesn't think beyond the day. So unproductive, friends, useless to sit there thinking about tomorrow's what may be if that happens. Makes you also waste precious energy that you could use anywhere else. Add to it health problems. I'm not going to be a physician tonight. But how many ulcers in this life are not coming through worry? How many headaches don't we can? We can think ourselves into physical problems by worry. And you talk to the doctor about that issue. It's also unnecessary. The second thing. Let's look again at Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then the last part of 32, where Jesus asks again, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. Who controls tomorrow?
The Lord.
The Lord controls tomorrow. So, is your worry going to make tomorrow any different? It's not. You don't control tomorrow. So, all our worry is unnecessary because, first of all, God says, I will take care of those who put their trust in me. Now, who have reason to worry are the people who do not put their trust in the Lord. But those of us who commit our lives day by day, moment by moment, unto the Lord, He says, look, look at the birds now. Look how I take care of them. And are you not much better than birds? I mean, we were made in His image. Birds were not. God has set upon even fallen creatures. He said, anybody that touches your life and takes your life, his life is taken. Why? Because you're made in my image. So God takes care of His creatures, even fallen ones, that are not living, that are in need of His help. So again, God will take care of those who trust Him. And by the way, worry will not prevent that bad things are going to happen. We all know that. And worry will not make the good things happen, so it's unnecessary. Thirdly, it's a form of unbelief. Let me listen to this for a moment. Worry about what bad may happen tomorrow is forgetting that whatever bad will happen tomorrow is because God is in control. Would you agree with that? God is in control of tomorrow. So if bad is going to happen in my life and in your life, why is it happening? Because the sovereign Lord is in control. So why worry? Why worry about that? That indeed the Lord in His wisdom may place upon my pathway. My worry won't take it away, won't prevent it. So as a sovereign ruler, friends, He has every detail in His hand. He has my food supply in His hand. He has the health in my hand. He has my children in His hands. He has my job in His hands. He has the economy in His hands. He has the weather in His hands. He got everything in His hands. And my worry will not make a stitch of difference about what's going to happen tomorrow. But when I do worry, I am not looking at God. I'm saying, Lord, I'm so worried these things might happen. It's like, is He not in control? That's a form of unbelief. And that's why I had to start tonight by saying this is the acceptable sin in our midst. It is not an acceptable sin. Far from it. It's a very terrible sin. Because worry is unbelief. makes me also a very, very poor testimony to the world, as I said earlier. If Christians walk around with sinful worry, they're saying to the world, my God isn't big enough to take care of me. Now, what is that saying about God? And what is that for a testimony to those around that we live around? Lastly, worry is also a form of self-idolatry. So why is it a form of self-idolatry? Well, we worry about the things that's going to affect us. We usually only worry about those things very badly that are going to affect me, my wife, my husband, my child, my job, my work, my farm, whatever it is, my country. It's always mine. I was listening to someone the other day who was doing some teaching in this, who said, so, you know, worry is a self-idolatry. And the person said to him, yeah, but, you know, but I'm actually worrying not about myself, I'm worrying about my daughter. I'm worrying about my daughter, not about myself. And his reply was, are you just as worried about somebody else's daughter as you are about your own daughter? No. See, now it's itself. It's often very much about my life that I'm worried about. And that's why it's a form of self-idolatry. Now, how do you deal with worry? What's now the answer on this big problem? The world has the answer. The world's recipe of how to deal with worry is positive dreaming. Keep busy thinking about other things. Get your mind off it. Get busy with other things. Distract yourself. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with positive thinking. Nothing wrong with that. But that's different than positive dreaming. Positive thinking, well, is very good. Because that is taking the reality of my life in my mind and finding positive truths in the scripture that deals with it. But positive dreaming, by just saying, oh, well, just going to not think about it, that's exactly what the world does when they amuse themselves. They amuse. It is not think. Yeah, they're worried about the things that turn up the music. Or they do other things. They go drinking. Or other things. They go on drugs. That's all positive dreaming about something nice. Secondly, pious wishing is also not a good idea. Pious wishing is, maybe it'll all work out well in the end. That's pious wishing. It won't be so bad after all. It doesn't look, maybe it's worse than it looks like. Yeah, that's denying the reality. It is maybe very bad. And maybe it is going to be very bad. So pious wishing is not a good idea either. Thirdly, minimizing the situation. That's like, oh, it is not so bad, or, well, others have it worse. True. Others may have it worse. There's also nothing wrong in thinking that. And it could have been worse. But that's not the way to deal with worry, because you're not really dealing with the issue that you're dealing with. You're just kind of parking it elsewhere. Medication is no answer to worry. I call medication a chemical band-aid. Yeah, today everybody seems to be on the antidepressants in this country and also in other countries. But that's only because we're not dealing with the issues of life in a biblical way. We'll just give it a pill. It's not the answer. Now, also spiritual doses of Bible reading and prayer. Now, just, you know, read your Bible every day and prayer every day can be just a psychological fix rather than a real answer to worry. I know it's very good to read your Bible every day, and it's very good to pray every day. But let us look a little bit more specifically what God has to tell us about how to deal with worry. Now, I want to turn with you to Philippians 4 briefly as the answer of God how to deal with worry. God lays out three steps in this particular passage about worry. And even though only a few months ago I think I preached a little bit on this chapter, in this context it really is also a very rich teaching.
Last year.
Yeah. So how does God tell us how to deal with worry? Let us read Philippians 4, verse 6 to 9. I'll read actually verse 5, the last part as well. The Lord is at hand. That means the Lord is close at hand. He's close by. He's nearby. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. Those things also which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God shall be with you. Now, in Philippians 4, here in this passage, God lays out three steps how to deal with worry. Now, I'm going to make this statement again. Each of these steps implies a relationship with God first. A relationship of faith and trust. Yeah? The Lord is here speaking again to those who have learned to put their trust in Him, as well as those who are obeying Him. And these people, just like any other people, are dealing with issues in their lives, as we all will face, that can sometimes be like worrisome issues. So what are God's recipes? The first is prayer. Pray right, in which we bring anything and everything to God. Notice in verse 6 the two words that are really absolute. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice those two words. Be careful for nothing. If I may paraphrase it in today's language, don't worry about anything, is what it literally says. Don't worry about anything, but everything bring to God. This is God's command. To pray is don't worry about it, but bring it to me. Nothing is omitted, no matter how small and how big. And why not worry? Look back at the other absolute in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. He is not all the way on the other end of the world. He is right there with you. He is at hand. I don't have to take up the phone and to try to trace, as it were, the person up that needs to help me. He is there right with us. So Paul says, he's at hand. Don't ever worry about anything. But the things that burden you, that are on your mind, that you see around you, let it be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving be brought to God. Make it known to the Lord. You know, if you have the Lord at hand who is almighty, why would you fear? If God isn't near at you, who holds the whole universe in the palms of his hand, why would you worry? You see now why Paul in this prison, writing this prison epistle, can be so joyful? He is absolutely joyful when he writes his book and he is sitting in a prison. Well, he knows the Lord is near. There's a couple of requirements about this prayer. The first word, prayer, is general. The second word, supplication, is a little bit more specific. It is a begging. Yeah? By supplication is a begging. But notice then the word thanksgiving. What does God mean with thanksgiving? And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Does that mean I have to thank the Lord for the bad things that happen? Do I have to thank the Lord that my harvest failed, if that's the case? Do I have to thank the Lord about the fact that my car motor froze up? I have to buy a new one. Is that what he means with thankfulness? No. The word thankfulness in this context means that we thank the Lord not for the bad things that happen, but that God has the bad things always in his control. Yeah? We don't have to be thanking Him for all the terrible things that happen in our lives that are hurtful and painful. But we may thank Him, Lord, I still know that Thou art in control because Thou holds all things in Thy hand. That's thankfulness. And then he says the word request, right? Let it be known in request. That in the Greek word is a very, very specific word. So, in other words, friends, we need to bring our specific questions, needs, things that we see, maybe even the things that we worry about, and lay it at the Lord's feet in specific request. And let's make it more specific than just, Lord, I'm worried. No. What are you worried about? Well, Lord, I am worried about my husband because he's going to be home in 10 minutes, he said, and I just heard the fire bell. My wife is winking at me. She knows what I meant. Right? No, that's a specific request. You don't sit there mulling over what might happen to my husband now because he's home late and I heard the fire bell. Maybe something has happened. Now, I can understand the thought. What does God say at that moment? Let that request be known by God. Lord, I lay my husband in Thy hand. All things are in Thy control. Now it is for Thee, and I trust that Thy hand controls all things. That's what we do with worry, right? Instead of sitting there, letting it rule over us and control over us, we lay the possibilities that perhaps come into our mind into the Lord's hand and say, Lord, here, please, wilt Thou take this off me, and let me then experience what verse 7 says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful verse. It basically says that the fruit of that prayer in verse 7 is that God stands like a soldier by your heart. Yeah, that's a beautiful verse, right? He stands as a soldier by my heart to keep my heart and mind in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in this very peacefulness of that I don't worry. It's God who's controlling everything. Now I hear you say, I prayed like that and I don't experience peace. I do that. I lay it before the Lord. And I don't experience peace. Nothing has changed. Now, there could be three things wrong. One, God is not true. Could be, right? We're not going to entertain that one for a moment. God is true. His word is true. So, we'll eliminate that one. Secondly, is you didn't do what he said. Pray in faith. Well, he had said we have to lay it all in the Lord's hand. Maybe we didn't. Maybe we said it, but we took it right back out of his hand again. Committing it into his hand is leaving it in his hand. That's hard, very difficult. But we must not lay it before the Lord and then take it right back up again. The third possibility that we still will be affected by all this worry is because we don't do the two other steps that are also in this passage. It's not only praying, it's also thinking right and acting right. Now look at verse 8. Because it follows right up there. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things. I'm going to read the whole verse because we'll get back to it in a moment. Jesus also is teaching us here that when we deal with worry, we need to think in the right way. You know, Jesus challenges our thinking when he wrote or spoke the words in Matthew 6 that we read tonight. I'll just notice for you again. I'll read it to you. You don't have to look it up. Notice how many questions he's asking? He's asking, he's first referring to all the questions that we have. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? We're worrying about our body. We're worrying about our food. We worry about our life. He says, I've got a question for you. Is not life more than meat? Answer, please. He says, answer. Is life not more than meat, than food, and is the body not more than raiment? He says, now look at the birds and look at all that. Are you not more better than they? Which of you by worrying are able to do anything to the stature of your body or the stature of your life? And why are you taking thought? You notice when Jesus goes to all these questions, he's challenging us to think. He's challenging us to think differently. And that's exactly what here also the Apostle Paul is writing. Is our worry reasonable? Is the question that Jesus is asking in Matthew 6. Is the quality of life better? Is the quality of life in the material things? No, you answer that yourself and you say, no, of course the quality of life is not in material things. The quality of life is in relationship things. Do I take care of the birds? Yes, the Lord does take care of the birds. Am I more than a bird? Oh, we may be a sinful creature, but if I have learned to bring my things, my needs to the Lord, and I've learned to cast my care upon Him and trust in His Word, I must also trust what He says. He'll take care of me better than He takes care of the birds, because I'm more than a bird. Consider the lilies, He says. Look how I weave them together. Even Solomon in all his glory was not like that. So friends, worries stem from wrong thinking. And now we'll go back to the outline 2b. Worries stem from wrong thinking and we need to box our thinking in verse 8. You know, can you imagine for a moment a circle? And write all those words that Paul wrote in verse 8 on that circle. Things that are true. Honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, any praise or good in it. That's the circle. He says, stay right in that circle with your thoughts. Don't go out of that circle. Box your thoughts by that circle. And as you live in that circle, what's going to happen to you? Worries. See, what we often are like, we're like, and I like that example which I heard you today, we're like the dog that walks along the street and sticks his nose in every dirty rubbish can. He smells what's in there. And God says simply in verse 8, look, I want you to smell only in this circle. And everything that's outside of that circle is a rubbish can. And don't stick your nose in that. Don't think about those things. Don't let your thoughts go there. Don't go even visit that idea. Don't even explore that suggestion. Don't even give a moment thought to that imagination. Does it fit in that circle? No? Then let it be. And you evaluate your worries. When we begin to worry, we begin to put things outside the circle, inside the circle. Now, if we now pray, but we keep walking outside that circle, obviously, we're not going to experience this peace of God that stands by our own understanding, keeping guard, for we only do half the thing that God said. God said, no, put your thinking on a leash. Only think within that circle. You know, when God speaks to us in His Word about putting off and putting on, and one of the biggest one that we need to put off and to put on is the way we think about life and about ourselves and about others and here about the future. So each time your mind wanders outside the circle, let's give a tug on the leash. We do a lot of self-talk that's very destructive in our mind. Yeah, and I hope that when you go to part from here, and if you are a really chronic worrier, that you begin to recognize it. Oh, wait a moment. Am I outside that circle now? Yeah. You'll recognize it now. And so then go back to prayer and go back and stay your thoughts in that circle The more that we wallow in the mud of wrong thinking, and the more that we march out all the possibilities of what could go wrong or what would be nice or nicer. You know what it is? That's like putting your car in reverse and putting the gas pedal if you want to go forward. That doesn't work. So if I sit there worrying about all the things outside the circle that might happen, I will go backwards. Now, lastly, is act right. Verse 9. Paul is, besides praying and beside thinking, saying we need to add to do if we want to be freed from this sinful, debilitating worry. And he gives himself as an example. Paul says, those things which you have both learned and you have received and you have heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God which shall be with you. Now to do here is to practice. It's to practice developing new ways of thinking. And of course, that is a work of grace. That's a work we need to pray for. That's a work we need to constantly challenge ourselves with. We will be constantly facing new situations in which we need to stop and think and ask ourselves, how does God want me to think about this situation? And friends, that is going to be a struggle. But hopefully, when we struggle through that prayerfully, we will become more and more like Paul himself. The things that we see this man do, do. Live like it. So if I may conclude then by looking back at Matthew once more from Jesus' own words. Matthew 6 verse 34. The conclusion of that whole verse is, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Or if I say it paraphrased, don't you worry about tomorrow. Don't have any thought. Notice the word thought again. Thinking. The scriptures are united here. Take no thought and am not thinking. Don't be outside that box of Philippians 4 verse 8. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. So what is then the best way to prepare for tomorrow? Well, the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what God calls you to do today. That's what he says. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You deal with the troubles today. You deal what's on your plate today. You deal what you are facing today. And that's the best way to prepare for tomorrow. Because if you don't do that today, you're going to have two portions tomorrow. You've been so worrying about tomorrow, you didn't do the things that you needed to do today. You'll have more problems tomorrow. So the best way to live and the best way to deal with the future tomorrow, whatever evil there may be in it, is to do what God calls you to do today. I read in a commentary today that the use and great military rule to be successful is you break up the battle of life in very small portions and you conquer one by one. And when you do that, when you conquer one little one, even though it's a little one, amazing what it does to your thinking and to your feeling as well. And if you don't accomplish the little ones, your feelings go downward. So often it is our thinking and our acting not in the right way that make us feel worse or better. Now, the concluding verse then I want to bring out to you is Matthew 6 verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus says, instead of being absorbed by the worries about tomorrow, be absorbed with the kingdom today. And the kingdom is right living. And that is all found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we seek him, we seek his kingdom, we seek his righteousness, and friends, then you are able to live in a carefree living. Now, carefree is not the opposite of careless. I will repeat that. Carefree is not the opposite of careless, or careless, as we usually say, but of carebound. What is careless? Careless is the people in the world who don't think about anything of the day except themselves, and they drink themselves drunk. They're careless. Careless are the young people that go driving 160 kilometers in a car. That's careless. Carebound is those people who are anxiously bound by the things that they worry about what might happen tomorrow. They're in a cage. They're always bound by their worries. That's carebound. Carefree is knowing that my Father holds the boat, that Jesus is in the boat, and that every storm I will face tomorrow, that the storm comes from God the Father, and that the captain in my life is the one who I'm seeking today, Jesus Christ. That's carefree living. And then the peace of God stands guard at your own heart. That doesn't mean you're going to have an easy day tomorrow. That means that whatever tomorrow comes, He will give me the strength to face it and to overcome it or to deal with it as He has promised. It's a beautiful life, carefree living. Not careless, not carebound, but truly carefree. So, if you now want to sum up this whole subject tonight, what is now the only cure for worry? That is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the almighty providence of God. And if I do not believe in that, then I believe in luck or coincidence or if might happen, and that's unbelief. So hopefully we have felt tonight a little bit that this acceptable sin that we so often perhaps excuse, we're worried about tomorrow, needs to be dealt with biblically so that we may be in richer testimony also to others around us. Thank you for listening. Give me some feedback on someday. This subject is a new one to me. Well, let us pray together. Lord, teach Thou us to delight ourselves in Thee, O Jehovah, Almighty God, and to cast our cares truly upon Thee, enabling us, Lord, to live by faith in Thy sovereign, almighty, providential care and rule over every aspect of our lives. We confess, Lord, that sinful worry more than often seems to grasp us and lead us astray. We confess that we need Thee to live by Thy own directions, as we saw in Paul's letter, so that we may truly live a carefree life, because we know that Thou art in the control. And Lord, as the apostle himself wrote this so beautiful statement of confession, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. Oh, what a blessed portion. Lord, Thou also grant us that, and that so we may be as a testimony as well to those around us. Lord, may all keep us safely on the way, blessing us all in our own families, homes, situations and needs. And we ask Thee to hear us, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.